It's called The Vatican Rag. First you get down on your knees, fiddle with your rosaries, bow your head with great respect and genuflect, genuflect, genuflect. Do whatever steps you want if you have cleared them with the pontiff. Everybody say his own Kyrie eleison, doing the Vatican rag. Get in line in that processional, step into that small confessional. They're the guy who's got religion, I'll tell you if your sin's original. If it is, try playing it safer, drink the wine and chew the wafer. 2, 4, 6, 8, time to transubstantiate. So get down upon your knees, fiddle with your rosaries, bow your head with great respect and genuflect, genuflect, genuflect. Make a cross on your abdomen, when in Rome do like a Roman. Ave Maria, gee, it's good to see you, getting ecstatic and sort of dramatic and doing the Vatican rag.
Welcome to the Inner Side Radio Program. My name is Scooter, and we will be continuing our series, The New Atheist for Dummies, this evening, talking with P.Z. Myers live on the air, so you get to hear me stutter around for a change. P.Z. Myers has been called an evolutionary biologist, but since that term is absurdly redundant, we'll instead refer to P.Z. as a biology professor at the University of Minnesota in Morris and the author of the science blog Pharyngula. He's a public critic of intelligent design and the creationist movement in general, and is an activist in the American creation-evolution controversy. Richard Dawkins has stated that PZ is the most influential science blogger in the world. He's also a movie star, which I'll touch on briefly as we go. We open with Tom Lehrer's Radican Vag, which is the subject of this evening's program concerning radical, sectarian, fundamentalist terrorists in America, the Catholics. P.Z. Myers will be telling us why this may very well be his final interview. P.Z., you with us?
Yeah.
Well, let me turn these guys down here. Why may this very well be your final interview?
Why is that?
You've been receiving almost as many death threats as we have.
Yeah, but I don't take them too seriously, so.
So could you explain how this happened?
The recent events?
Yes. The most recent death threats.
The most recent of many.
Yeah. We're trying to do breaking news here. It's so much more exciting.
Yes.
Okay.
Well, there was an incident in Florida the other day where somebody tried to walk out of a Catholic mass with the host.
Excuse me, I'm the host. You're the guest. That was a cracker.
With a cracker, yes.
Okay.
And there was an amazing level of outrage. People were just furious about this, which is, it's ridiculous. You know, it's just a cracker. Who cares? So I wrote something along those lines, and I said, you know, if anybody wants to send me a cracker, I will do whatever it takes. I'll do something interesting with it. And that has riled up Bill Donahue now, who sort of declared a fatwa here and said, you know, he's urged his followers to write to my university and urge them to get me fired.
Now, Bill Donahue is whom? Besides the guy who founded the CIA, this is a different Bill Donahue, right?
Right. This is the blowhard behind the Catholic League.
He's a frequent guest on the other Bill Riley, right? And
yeah, he's on Fox News a lot. He's whenever they need a spokesman for outraged religious people, they can trust on Bill Donahue to deliver.
So he called for a fatwa on you and an email bombing, or
yeah, he said, you know, he just gave the name and address of the president of my university and urged people to write to them and basically do what they did to Ward Churchill and try to get me fired.
Oh. Well, since you're not in Colorado, it's probably less of a threat.
Oh, I'm not too worried.
They sort of knew about you already, right?
Yeah. But then, of course, you know, this is Bill Donahue, who's got a national following and can foster quite a bit of outrage. So I'm sure the president's office has been deluged with complaining email. And from the stuff I'm getting, you know, it's probably pretty nasty stuff. I'm being accused of doing horrible things against Catholics everywhere. People are writing and saying that defacing the communion wafer is like killing a relative.
Which isn't always bad, but...
Yeah, well, but they're using it in the sense that this is a bad thing.
Right. When I wrote the president, I pointed out that you're a very world-famous blogger, and maybe you're a better draw than a football team.
Uh-oh. Now you've just scuttled me.
Oh, no, they have a good football team there?
I have no idea. I don't follow.
No, I don't think so. It's a very small university, right?
Well, I'm at a small branch campus, okay. But the University of Minnesota itself is a big place.
So could you describe for the people who don't know about the incident, the story of the kid walking in and the host and, excuse me, the cracker?
Yeah.
And all that. Could you briefly describe that for us?
Sure. I've only got it secondhand, of course. You know, I wasn't there. Although Bill Donahue seems to think I was. But anyway, from all accounts, what it was is this is a kid who's apparently a Catholic. You know, he's not some raving nutbag atheist like me. He's upset about the fact that the University of Florida is funding church services on campus. And he is unhappy about this. It sounds like it was sort of an ill-thought-out act of civil disobedience to just snatch the cracker from his mouth and walk off with it.
What, I mean, did he do this really publicly, or did he palm it, or is that clear?
It's not clear, but it sounds like he went up, got the wafer, came back to his seat, and then somebody near him noticed that he had it in his hand and tried to wrestle it away from him.
Oh, my.
Yes, so there was some mild physical violence here that he did not instigate, but that some of the other parishioners tried to do.
Yeah, since I've been reading about this, I've learned that altar boys are trained to look out for this sort of thing.
Well, sort of. Yeah, I mean, I was an altar boy once upon a time,
oh my
believe
God.
It or not.
We'll get into that later.
Oh, okay.
So, they're calling for this kid's expulsion from the school, and if not his death, and or various... besides you, they're also attacking this kid, right?
Yes. Yes, I mean that's where it all started.
Right.
They're yelling at this kid. They want a committee convened to review him and possibly expel him, and he's actually received death threats from people over this, which I did not I didn't entirely believe at first. But since I've been getting a few myself, I'm starting to see that it's something that happens.
We're not unfamiliar with death threats here at KPFT.
Yeah.
But I don't think there's any need to kill the kid or expel him. I don't think there's anything wrong with that kid that a good, old-fashioned Catholic buggering in the rectory could cure. Now,
yeah, that's not as offensive as stealing a wafer, after all.
Well,
I have been told that many times. In fact, in Bill Donahue's little news release, press release about this whole event, he concludes it by saying that he can't imagine anything more vile than desecrating the communion wafer. Sort of says he doesn't have much of an imagination.
Right. Well, the whole lack of imagination thing is rampant in this debate.
Mm-hmm.
So, anyway, I consider myself somewhat of an expert on religious weirdness and quirks, and until yesterday, I actually wasn't aware of the prohibition on taking the cracker out of the box, or the church, in this case.
Yes.
And this reminded me of an incident a few years ago, which was totally irrelevant at the time. Within my circles of groups of people and acquaintances, I have some Polish immigrant friends who are devoutly Catholic, and I spend a Christmas Eve with them, mostly doing shots. They know how to party. And then they broke out the Eucharists. which is the host. No, wait a minute, I'm the host. They broke out some crackers and they carefully, you know, sort of broke them up and distributed them. But there was a kind of a subversive atmosphere about it. It kind of reminded me of the sacrament of the sheet of acid before the Grateful Dead concert, something you do, uh-huh. You know, carefully while looking over your shoulder. And later in the evening, just in conversation, it came up that you have to pay a lot of money to get those out of the church.
Oh, really?
So apparently, at least in the Eastern European Catholic tradition, you can take the cracker out of the church, but you have to pay for it. With a substantial donation or bribing a priest or however you want to put it. But they do it themselves, but they do it for money. But we're not telling anybody that you can get around anything with a donation to that particular organization.
Well, now you got me thinking here. You know, they used to smuggle in Levi's into the Eastern Europe. Let's start smuggling in communion crackers.
No, but it's part of their tradition, at least that branch, you know? I mean, what he did was he left without paying for it.
Oh, that's what they got him on.
Apparently. I mean, I'm just drawing conclusions. All I know is that if I would have known that I was, participating in a subversive activity by, like, taking a little piece of the cracker at the time, I would have been much happier about it. I was kind of embarrassed at the time.
Well, sure. You know, right now, all these people are writing comments in my blog, and I've got all these people talking about how when they were kids, and they took the wafer out of their mouth and walked away with it, and it was no big deal. And everybody experimented with this stuff. Not that there was much to experiment with.
No kidding. Compared to the breaking up of the acid cheese, those are blanks.
Yeah. You know, I don't see the thrill, but
some right, of secreting a wafer. Oh, there's so many cheese whiz jokes in so little time. So anyway, you are P.C. Myers. You're part of the atheist movement, and one of the ways that you've martyred yourself includes debating creationists, even on kooky Christian radio stations.
So yes.
What is that like?
It was a terrible mistake, and I don't think I would do it again.
Oh, you only did it once?
Well, I've had conversations with people on this radio station a few times. I've called in. I've had debates in other venues, but this Christian radio station really left an unpleasant taste in my mouth, and it wasn't a communion wafer. It was just therapy.
Or a Catholic joke.
Yeah, I don't know what they are. But
the salty Catholic jokes.
But what they did is they asked me to do this debate with a guy named Jeffrey Simmons of the Discovery Institute.
Explain to us the Discovery Institute.
Oh, the Discovery Institute is the big intelligent design think tank in Seattle.
In intelligent design, it was the dodge of creationism that claims to be science.
Correct.
Okay.
So, there's this big institute up there, and they send press releases everywhere and claim they're doing research, but they never do. And it's kind of a sham outfit. So anyway, they had this guy, Jeffrey Simmons, he's a fellow of the Discovery Institute, and they wanted me to debate him. And, they called me up a few weeks ahead of time to arrange this, and they gave me a topic, and I can't remember what the topic was. But then I should have expected this, because this often happens in debates with creationists. 45 minutes before we go on the air, they call me and tell me that they need to change the topic of our debate.
Right, right.
Right, which is just simply unheard of. If you take the time to prepare something that you're going to talk about, you don't get to switch topics just before you go on. So they did that, and I cussed them out a little bit, and we went ahead and did it. That was a mistake on their part because it made me angry, and so I got very aggressive, and I chewed them out on air and told them that they were unethical and that this was just a joke of a way to run a debate. And then they brought in Jeffrey Simmons, and I could not believe how far downhill it went from that point, because Jeffrey Simmons is an ass and an idiot.
An asshat and low-hanging fruit.
Yes.
So from that point on, it wasn't too hard for you.
Well, it wasn't too hard, but it wasn't intellectually challenging either.
I mean, you were expecting an intellectual... Okay.
I was expecting a possibly interesting discussion where we knew we could actually get at some of the difference between
so
us. But what he did is, you know, he had just written this book where he's talking about all these things that he claims are wrong about evolution. And, for instance, among them, he's got a long section on fossils, and he says there's no transitional fossils. And so we started talking about transitional fossils, and he started saying that there were no fossils in illustrating the evolution of whales. And I was stunned. I mean, this is one of the big discoveries of the last 20 years, is all kinds of great transitional fossils for whale species. And so I rattled off a bunch of Latin names at him, and he got very flustered. And I had to point out on air that this is a guy who has just written a book for the creationists on the absence of transitional fossils, and he doesn't know the basic facts of the story. That he can't name a single fossil that has been documented multiple times in the scientific literature. It was a bit of a rout, the debate was. It wasn't much of a debate, actually. And then what really pissed me off about this radio station is after the debate was over, and we all hung up and everything, they told Jeffrey Simmons he could come back the next week and have a whole hour to himself.
Oh, without you interrupting.
Without me there to introduce those awkward facts.
Of course,
yeah.
Of course.
Yeah, so I really have no respect for this particular radio show here in town, KKEMS in Minneapolis. They're just sleazebags and liars, that's all they are.
You are a foremost blogger in science. You describe your blog as, quote, evolution, development, and random biological ejaculations from a godless liberal.
Yep.
Now, since you're number one in the science blogosphere, do you think that the combination of biology, evolution, godlessness, and liberalism was some sort of a combination that struck up the chord that attracted the attention?
Yeah, you know, and everybody calls it the number one science blog, and that's on the basis of, you know, just
traffic.
Popularity and traffic. And there are some science blogs out there that I think are actually better. I shouldn't mention that, but there are. And yeah, it's exactly that. It's the fact that I cover several different topics, and that I'm passionate about all of them, and put up a lot of noise on those subjects. So there's a lot of people who come there for the bald-faced atheism, and then they discover they get a little dose of science along with it.
Well, I have not announced a phone number, and this is not a call-in show, but people are calling in anyway because, you know, they do. So before we get to fielding a phone call or two, if you don't mind, we only have 10 minutes left. I'd like to ask you one more question.
Sure.
And it's kind of delicate. Now, do you think that atheism itself is a good start for liberalism and open society, or is a separate track? And how do you feel about some of the developments in new atheism that aren't very liberal?
Oh, well, you can tell me you've got a little bit of time, then you ask me a big, complicated question like that.
Well, sorry,
but
we don't have to take calls. I mean.
Let's see, what's a short answer? It's complicated, first of all, but the other thing is that I think in a good liberal democracy, what we ought to be encouraging is many, many, many different voices all to speak out, that there shouldn't be any suppression of a point of view. You know, and if somebody wants to be a Christian liberal, that is just fine. They should be out there, and the atheist liberals should be out there, and the liberals should be doing something that they haven't been doing very well, which is shouting out their own point of view instead of cowering in deference to the conservatives. So, you know, my answer is always more speech is better than just any one flavor of speech. So,
you could get your balls cut off for not talking down to people's religion, from what I understand, within the liberal community. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Well, there were
only nuts cut off, I'm sorry.
Yeah, people are going to be furious about that kind of thing, as we're obviously seeing right now. But so what? I think the point is that we've got to get this lesson across to everybody that there is no special reverence that everybody owes to any particular set of ideas.
I believe it. And I think that you see religious sort of thinking. I mean, my only critique against the new atheist, I'm sorry, what a lot of new atheists say is that I think that, nationalism will actually make you even more stupid than religion. But that's just a personal point of view.
Yeah, if you've got some wholehearted dedication to some particular ideology that lets you override common sense and reason, then
yeah,
that's
I like to call that religious thinking. Anyway, we have a bunch of calls here. I'm not sure if they want to talk, but we're just going to put them on because I'm flying solo here. So
sure.
You're talking to P.Z. Meyer. You're on line one.
Hey there.
Hi.
Hey there. One thing I can never understand, even as a child, okay, and that is where everybody makes this big deal about creationism and evolution. My thing is, with me as a Christian, the two coexist. Just because I can explain it, okay, just because I have enough scientific knowledge to explain it, does not mean that that nullifies my belief. You know, I have trouble when someone has strictly the faith, but not the science to back it up. If science has one thing, I have no problem with that.
I tend to agree, PZ.
Yes. Well, yeah, that, you know, the problem right now is that we have a group of people who have associated their faith with an anti-scientific agenda.
Exactly.
And the caller is not one of those people, and that's fine. And what has inflamed the rhetoric and has caused this big battle to be going on all across the country is that people are advancing this really stupid, literalist, fundamentalist idea of a six-day creation 6,000 years ago, or even, you know, the intelligent design people who do not commit themselves to a particular age of the Earth, but are insisting in the absence of evidence that they've got signs of a crater event. And that's the problem. You know, if people just sit down and say, well, I'm going to go to church on Sundays, I'm going to believe in God, but I'm also going to have my kids go off to school and learn the very best science they can, we wouldn't be having this argument all the time.
Right.
There you go. Okay, when things change over here, this thing will automatically change, a.k.a. revolution. I'm not evolution.
Revolution's too cool, too, though.
Okay.
We're down with that. All right,
too.
Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
All right.
Bye-bye.
Okay, let's try number two.
Yes, I just wanted to say something that related to what the last caller was talking about, evolution versus creationism. The theory of evolution has nothing to do with the origin or creations of life. It only has to do with the diversity of the species on this planet. So the point is moot whether these creationists, you know, they say, you know, well, there's a creator that created life. Evolution has nothing to do with that. Evolution just says, this is what happens, you know, it's a basically survival of the fittest, you know?
That's a real bastardization, but yeah. We'll let you get away with it.
You know, we have diversity of species because of evolution, and that's got nothing to do with religion or whatever.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you.
Thanks for the call. And we got one more here on line one. You're on the air with P.Z. Myers.
Would that be me on the air?
Yes, sir.
Oh, right on. Hey, I have a question. I completely believe in evolution. I am absolutely not a scientist or anything like that. And I have like a real Jesus freak at work, and we melt down to this point. And
oh, no.
I just would, yeah. And I was curious if you could comment on this, because I would love to take it back on Monday with me. Here's the deal. So we get to the point in this argument where he says, how does two of the same things, a male and a female, crawl out of the muck at the same time and breed? Now, I don't know the answer to that, but man, I'd love to hear your thoughts on it, because I really want to beat him over the head with your answer. Please fire away.
I will give you a couple of answers to that. One is that that originally there isn't much difference between male and female. Most of the species on this planet are bacteria, and they're not sexual at all. So, you know, the whole issue of whether you've got a male or a female does not come up. But also that what happened in the evolution of the sexes is that the first sexes, the differences are pretty subtle. They just differ in the gametes. It's not like they have different anatomical structures. It's one has a smaller gamete than the other, you know, a sperm cell versus an egg cell. And then the other thing, of course, is that it's not individuals that evolve, it's populations. And so what was happening is that you didn't have a sudden transformation of one individual into a male who then finds there's no females in the population to work with.
But PZ, could maybe you cite something on the internet that might help our friend out?
Look into Talk Origins. So talkorigins.org has had a bunch of stuff there. The other thing I might recommend is I'm just reading this book by Faye Flam called The Score, and it's all about the evolution of the male sex. And it actually has several chapters specifically about this issue, written for the lay public, just popular reading, and it's very easy to get into, but she explains things correctly about how the different sexes could have evolved.
Thanks, PZ. We got to go. We're out of time. Really appreciate it. And
sure.
Hopefully we'll get you back in the series.
Oh, anytime.
Oh, great, okay. And this has been the Intersight Radio Program. Google PZ space MYERS. Or The Inner Side with Kudos or Death Threats. I'd like to point out just one last weirdness, which is that the Catholic Mass also includes a very well-known melody from the Wichita Lineman, which goes like this. I am a lineman for the county. Coincidence? You decide. I'll leave you all with an old Scooter classic, which is 10 years old. Some things never change, and I'll see y'all next week. The shadow on the sundial says once again, it's time to turn back the hands of time. Gather up all that stuff you don't understand. Pack it up with the dance music and the new math. Take it to one of your Catholic neighbors, and he can give it back to the devil when he sees him on Sunday. Get down on your knees, Wilbur, and let the Holy Spirit of the mixed metaphor emblazon your eternal soul. In Jesus' name. With your host,
Bill Denard, the Creation Science Guy.
Hi, kids. I'm Bill Denard, the Creation Science Guy, with more from the pages of today's modern creation science. Reports on God's current agenda, with periodic updates on Christian scientific revelation. Here at the Learning to Live channel, we have a personal relationship with science. In a sacred electronic environment. Amen. Tonight, the Reverend Isaac Hummer from Backwash, Texas, will be returning to talk to us about the most plentiful substance on Earth. Now, from the Research Institute of Theological Physics, Dr. Hummer.
It's parched and dry, and it wants more, and it says the, and it wants more and more, and it's talking about us. That's the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to, we're not satisfied. And then the water is never satisfied. Did you ever notice that? No matter how many people get swallowed up by water, it still screams out and wants for more. After so many thousands gave their life, it did not say, okay, that's enough. It just kept taking and kept taking and kept taking. And we're supposed to give and give and give and give. And I want you to know we will find water. Glory. Funny thing about desire. The Bible says a woman's desire, a wife's desire shall be tribulation. Watch this. I'm going to help you. My desire shall be for your daughters. Their names are give and give. My desire shall be for your husband. That was like the rapture. And your husband's like the millennium. Hanging, shriveled up, withered, and just barely hanging on. Glory. God.
And that was, of course, Dr. Isaac Hummer from the Research Institute of Theological Physics in Backwash, Texas, speaking to us about the covalent forces that bond the molecular structures of water and desire in bipolar field anointments.
Oh, yeah.
From the Holy Ghost Institute of Technology, I'm Bill Denard, the Creation Science Guy. See you next time. Public Corporations.